Okay, so this is the last Sunday this year that I'll be in this church. And it's been a good year, it's been a busy year. And I really trust that you guys also can look back and say that there was a lot of blessing in this year as well, that you have grown, that we've matured. And I'm very excited about preaching this morning. The reason being is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Okay, so there I'm giving away my game, how I feel this morning. I think I can say this morning it's been a good year, a long year, and certainly I think I haven't counted specifically, but I probably preached about 60 plus sermons this year, and I know you all can raise your hands and say you've calculated so many, did so many invoices. I don't know what you do in life, but I know you all worked hard. So it's great to come together here at the end of the year, and also to celebrate. We're not going to show the video again, the clip of the end of this year, about just things happening in our family, the church family, where we've been, what we've done. But from my side, I can definitely look back and be thankful and grateful for a wonderful year. And also yesterday morning when the headmaster of here, of Seder, of the school, you know, he just sent me a small SMS and he said, you know, he's leaving for South Africa, also going on holiday, and, you know, bless the church and one or two things. And, you know, he's thanking us for the partnership we have with them. So definitely I'm looking forward next year to build together with them. It's great to have people in the city that can partner with the church and be friends of the church in that sense. So before I say too much how weak I feel, that's a good thing because then I'm very strong according to Scripture. Let me share one or two things with you. And this morning I'm going to start with reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. It's from the NIV translation. "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us." I just want to repeat verse 7 again. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now it's such a beautiful term, such a beautiful metaphor that's used there, jars of clay. And it's saying something to us here. The treasure is obviously the light of the gospel, that power that can change us, not necessarily always change our circumstances and what's happening around us, but definitely changing something from the inside out. And now in the Old Testament, in the old times, jars of clay, you know, they didn't have plastic and all the metals or some of the things we have today, but they used many clay pots and etc., those type of things. And I think jars of clay is just a metaphor of used in the ancient world, also for human weakness, you know. And on the one side, I'm just teasing a little bit about weakness or maybe being tired in the flesh a little bit this year. Some of you might feel similar. But also that place of, you know, where we have to come to terms with our own human weakness, you know, where we know. If we all have to be honest, I remember at school, we had a module. It was, can't remember even anymore what it was called. I think today it's called Levensorientering or something like that. I can't remember the name, but I taught us various skills and things in life. And I remember the one was, they called it the PGI, the positive, near P, what was it? But it was about positive things, negative things, and interesting things. And I'm sure if we all are honest and we look back over this year, we can say, you know, they have succeeded. Our family has got a breakthrough in a certain area. Maybe you had a victory in a certain area. Maybe you got a degree. Maybe you passed the exam. I'm sure there's people like this. Or maybe this accountant's looking forward to doing that next year. But and then there's certain places where we have to admit we missed the mark. We failed. We got a speed fine. Someone broke into your house or whatever might have happened. That maybe might not be your fault. But maybe you drove your car into the gate or into someone else's car, or, you know, you got something wrong. And, you know, jars of clay just simplifies or just gives us expression of that place of where we have to admit about not being able to do all things in our own strength, in our own ability. And it's something tough sometimes to come to terms with, you know. Sometimes people have a lot of self-esteem and, you know, we want to change the world. And, you know, I have to be honest, this morning when I woke up and I, you know, it was raining and, you know, my flesh wasn't feeling like really waking up or standing up. And then a little bit later, I looked at my kids and they slept 12 hours and they were jumping. And, you know, I think they feel like they can change the world many days. And many days we feel like, Lord, give us just half of the energy they have. For some reason, or maybe a good reason, you know, all the energy young kids have, they don't have a lot of experience. They say, why is all the this passion and things many times wasted on the youth? Imagine you could be 65 years old and be so full of energy, but maybe that would be dangerous. I don't know. So, but that's a little bit food for thought for sometimes else. Scripture challenges us in many ways, and you guys know it. I'm sure you all have something that you can write down this morning and say, you know, this is a tough thing for me to comprehend, or a tough thing to make part of my life, or to come into line with Scripture. Now, I think one of them, and it might be here in Matthew 18, from verse 1 to 5. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I think everyone that's parents or everyone in this world that ever had a brother or a sister will know that kids are many times competing against each other. And, you know, who's the best? And who's the fastest? Or who's the strongest? Or, you know, many times, you know, the disciples had the same thing walking with Jesus, asking, now who will be first, you know? And it's a typical human thing. We want to know who's the best, you know, who's the man, you know, that type of a thing. And especially with children, they keep you very busy in this area. Sometimes, you know, the boys, they want, you know, they want to show their muscles, and there's nothing. We are the kids, I mustn't. But, you know, just this little thin piece of meat, and, yo, look how strong I am. And they just want to see how strong they are, or how high they can climb into a tree, or, you know, drive a bicycle without the side wheels, or, you know, all these things. And then the smaller they are, sometimes they will stand here and just jump to there and just tell you, wow, did you see that, Dad? It's amazing. And we just have to applaud them and say, it's awesome, you are the best, you know. It's important that we do that. But you see, Jesus is here writing, or in Scriptures tells us here, you know, the people asking the disciples, who is the greatest? Not in the natural, but in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives an answer that, you know, we might not expect. You know, it might be that the people standing there might thought like maybe the Pharisees, or a priest or someone, you know, someone that has got a good education, someone that's maybe not a slave, someone that's got a good position in town, or something like that. And then the answer comes and it says, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, and that it's that place where children, especially small kids, you know, they are vulnerable in many ways. They can't really progress a lot without their parents helping them. You know, they are so dependent on their parents and so forth. And we know that very well being parents. You know, it's usually, "Mom or Dad, please open up this," or, "Can I have a piece of rope? I want to do this," or, "Can you help me with this?" Or, "It's too high." And then there comes a time where they make very creative plans and they stand on a chair and they want to get the sugar, and you can make the sum 1 + 1. Accident is on its way. Be careful, you know. So, but Jesus is challenging us to get to that place of being just like childlike faith. You know, and here at the end of the year, and looking back to many things, you know, I think one thing that's in my heart this morning is that challenge for me, and I believe it's always something for the church, you know, of believing God for who He is, you know, and really standing on His word and the promises he has for us and what he wants us to do. Many times we can think that things are so impossible. It seems so like things are just on a downward spiral and there's so many challenges and how will we ever make it? I'm sure many of us feel that way. Here also in Luke 18, verse 16 to 17, Jesus is speaking and he says, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter.'" You know, and that's that place, you know, you can't become a Christian from your intellect. You know, everyone that has become a born-again Christian, you will know it's not about reasoning it out. It's about something happening in your heart, almost switching off a little bit of your intellect. Now, that sounds like a contradiction. It sounds like, why did God give you then an intellect, you know? But, you know, we see we are body, soul, and spirit. There's different areas in our lives. And there's something happening in the spiritual dimension that we can't always understand. I mean, when Scripture says God opened the Red Sea, or you know all the miracles that happened, that Jesus performed, stuff that happened in the Old Testament, we can say to ourselves, but surely if you did a bit of physics or science or something, that must be impossible. It's something that can't happen. And now here Jesus is giving us this answer. And I mean, this is something that were really tough for the Jews. You know, they saw about the Savior coming, this Messiah coming. And I'm sure they had the picture, like once again our kids also have, about the Messiah coming on a white horse with a big powerful sword, coming to destroy the enemies of the Jews, this yoke upon them, you know, all the enemies they face, you know. And then this Jesus came on a donkey, you know, and he was born in a very humble way. And also, he didn't come with jewels or jewelry or look like the wealthiest man, you know. If you look at in the media sometimes in America and you see the campaigns, the politicians and what it costs to run a campaign to say, in a sense, vote for me, I'm the best candidate. It's amazing how much money is spent on those things. You know, if we just think, especially in the USA, if we can just get one campaign's money and build houses around us or maybe a massive dam somewhere, I think it will be a blessing in many ways. But also the Jews also had this challenge, you know, to see a leader coming and teaching them this, because in the Jewish culture in that time, you know, children wasn't like, you know, they were there and many times they were only seen as something blessed when they can make really a contribution to a household. Now, in this situation, to believe in that thing that says the kingdom of God, it's something, you know, when you are children, and maybe you can think back when you are small, whatever your mom and your dad told you, you believe that. And then when we become parents, we can tell our kids, but, you know, there's a broken or there's a skierki in my shirt or something. And then you can tell your kids, but it's a day when you fought with the lion, you know, and you overcame the lion and you strangled the lion. And then just before the lion gave its last roar, it just scrap your whistle and then it's dead. And the kids will listen to you and they will believe you. And sometimes when you're in love, your wife might even sometimes believe you. I remember when in 2005, I just knew Maritza for a small while, and we were there up in Itosha and driving there, and we were actually alone at that stage. And then we got a flat tire. Now, that's a good place to approve your muscle to the lady you want to win in that sense. And I remember, you know, I have to get out of the car, of my car, and to change the tire, and just like, aren't there like lions and stuff? And I'm like, no, there's not really lions here in this spot. Don't worry. You know, and I got out, changed the tire, and I probably was the hero for the day. And then the problem was we didn't continue that conversation. And then she got back home in Stellenbosch. And then she told some of her clients there, the hair shop, no, there isn't any lions in Itosha. And the people, no, there definitely are lions. No, Coral said there's not lions, you know. And you have to be careful, you know. And obviously, this childlike faith and trust that kids have, you know, we shouldn't, you know, in a bad way, you know, cheat them and tell them things that aren't true. But, you know, when you say, I'm dad and I'm the strongest, they will believe it. You know, and I'm just sharing this example for us. It goes, it's the same in the kingdom of heaven, you know. When we have to, it's a place of faith. No one can force, for that matter, maybe any religion on you, but especially Christianity. You can't arm wrestle someone in reason until someone usually says, okay, I'm going to become a Christian. You know, we know, most of us know, it's something that's starting to change in your heart. A lady that cut her hair in the week with Maritza, I know her for a long time. Not the lady that's here this morning, other one. Well, there's many maybe, there's many ladies that's cutting her hair there, but that's not the point. She's actually in another church, and then she just shared, you know, that she was in church and the pastor was preaching about baptism, and you know, then she's like, she got the revelation. It makes sense for her. And then, you know, she and her sister got baptized. But it wasn't something she heard for the first time. It's just that day the light went on. And many of us, you know, you can argue about these things and coming to church, belonging to a small group, serving somewhere in church, until the light goes on, until that something happens in your heart where you start to see, listen, it's a blessing. It's something that resonates in my heart. So yes, and the thing is, then we grow up. You know, you give toys to kids that is very expensive, and you think they're going to play a long time with those expensive toys you buy them, and then they end up playing more with the box that the toys were in than with the box. Why? Because they've got this imagination. You know, they can something can be small, and they can play with it all the time, and it can entertain them so much. And then when we are become our 30, 40 years old, we look at a Lego set, and it's nice, but I mean, you don't get that excited when you're 5 or 6 years old. So I'm trying to make a point to you, and I hope you're getting that. And that's definitely a point where we can ask ourselves, you know, as Christians, is Christianity, is it something for really the intellectual people or for the stupid people maybe? No, it's something for all of us. You know, it's something definitely for all of us. I've got really a few awesome commentaries there at home, and some of them are more technical than pastoral, and sometimes I'm reading in them because I want to just research something, and then I get to a point and I think like, yeah, this is very technical. You know, it's almost, it won't have any impact. It's just a lot of knowledge, if you hear me now. That's definitely important, and there's a place for that. But other times you can just say, and you can sit at the place and you can pray, and God will drop that something in your heart, something in your spirit, and then you will know this is something God is speaking into my heart. Something, maybe a word that the Lord is giving to us. And sometimes it can be so challenging for us to believe in signs and wonders and miracles and things that God wants us to do. And I believe for us as a church as well, you know, friends, yeah, at the end of the year, that it's a good place that we just tune a bit on that childlike faith again. That many people, you know, at the end of a year will think about the next year and plan ahead and think about the 1, 2, 3 things that I want to do next year. I want to make impression or on that scale, or I want to save more money, or whatever you want to do. And then, you know, those things are important. Those things are important, but it's important that something in terms of that childlike faith. Many times people will tell you, I had this New Year resolutions, and then came June, those things are long gone, and not a lot has happened. But when we look at the kingdom, when we look at our faith, our trust, our belief in God, you know, I want to challenge you today, as you have time in the holidays and you relax a bit, trust God for big things. Come with that childlike faith where you say, Lord, I know it can't maybe happen in the natural. Maybe it's something that I can definitely not do in my own strength. It's something that will maybe not happen if I just plan it in a step 1, 2, 3. But it's a something why I really trust God, and I kind of switch off everything that's telling me it can't happen in the natural and just going with that childlike faith. And Scripture is full of wonderful examples for us. We have here in Matthew 13, verse 31 to 32, it says, He put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field.
it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds of the air came and make their nest and branches in it. Now that again, the mustard seed is something very small, something we all know in a sense. Many of us would like a bit of mustard and where we can use it in our kitchens. But the mustard seed is that very minute, very little, small, little seed, you know. But it can grow up into a tree about, the research I've done, it says, can grow up to about 4 meters, you know, which is kind of big. And when you look at that small little seed growing in something so big, you know, then we might understand a little bit better where Scripture just says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, you know. And it's that something small that becomes something big. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples that he walked with, and today Christianity is massive. It's all around the world, it's big, and I mean, it's still growing in that sense. It's something small that happened. Now, also in our faith, you know, you all know that scripture where it says, you know, you need a grain, it's like a grain of mustard seed. And then you come and, you know, Jesus was many times so impressed. Just think of the centurion servant, you know, where the centurion came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I've got so much faith in who you are and what you do. You just come and speak the word and my servant will be healed. Now, that's impressive, you know. And Jesus marveled. That's the word scripture used. He marveled at that person's faith. And then obviously sometimes he also rebuked these disciples for the lack of faith. Jesus in the boat with the storm. You know, I've said before that boat couldn't sink because Jesus was in that boat, because there was a prophecy that Jesus had to die on a cross, not on a boat in the ocean or in the sea. I'm not sure what sea that was, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of the Red Sea or whatever sea. You can go and have a look at home. But, you know, and this morning I have to ask you, what is there in your life, you know, where you feel I've got maybe only this little small seed of faith? What is that? What's in your hand? What is that thing, that almost that miracle that you want to trust for? Okay, so I want to challenge you that you think many times we pray and we ask for the things that we really need. Lord, my finances. Lord, my family. Lord, my relationships. Lord, my old job, my new job. Lord, my car, my this or that. And we stand in faith and we pray. And it's not wrong to pray for those things. Okay? But Jesus also wants us to pray in line with his kingdom, you know, with the gospel, the things of the church, you know. We also need to put out our faith and corporately, you know, sow those seeds and say, Lord, I trust you. Just the example, no pressure on anyone, that next year we'll have new chairs. That we will be in a place where we can bless the school with new chairs. Just the example. Or put glass there at the back where we can put the mums and the babies. Okay, just something nice. It will be a blessing. I'm sure it will be it will be a good thing. So what is there in your life, here at the end of the year, where you plan maybe a little bit for next year, think about the things you're going to do, and also in your local church, your small group, maybe a Christian friend of yours, where you are trusting that little seed of faith, you know, that mustard seed, where you want to treasure that to see it grow into something big, but then also in this childlike way, where you can say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do trust you. I do put my faith and my trust in you. And as I said, where I started, we have to admit, jars of clay, you know. We fail so easily. We get things wrong so easily where we just drop someone or disappoint someone or don't get it right, you know. We have to admit and say, Lord, make me strong. Make me strong. I'm at a weak place. Give me that grace to overcome this whatever it might be in my life. Then maybe many of you have watched the DVD, read the book. Most of you will know about Angus Bachan and the story of his life. And he's got a book, Faith Like Potatoes. Who of you have read the book or saw the movie? Some of you have seen it, you know. And it's something amazing that God has done through that man's life. You know, and in 1997... it was the biggest El Nino phenomenon at that stage in 50 years that was developing over southern Africa. Now, that just means there's a very, very good possibility that southern Africa will not get a lot of rain that year. Now, if you do what I do, it's not that bad. If you're a farmer, it can be devastating. It can be really hard and harsh and difficult, you know. So many of the agricultural unions and advisors and people warn the farmers that it's a good year to consolidate, you know, to not take big risks and maybe plant crops that is a bit more drought resistant and not so, you know, a potato is about 90% water, you know. So it's something that really likes a lot of water. That's why we don't plant a lot of potatoes where we live here in Windhoek, because I think we won't harvest a lot in that sense. Now, the long and the short of the story is also, if you plant potatoes, and just a little bit of background, you know, they need about 200% more fertilizer than if you plant maize, for instance. So that costs a lot of money. You have to spray them. There's a lot of labor involved, etc. And, you know, the Lord, Angus Bachan that year, he felt that the Lord led him to plant 10 hectares of potatoes there in KwaZulu-Natal where he was living. And most of his friends and neighbors told him, listen, Angus, please don't do it. We love you, man. We don't want to see you go and work in a town. We want you to be here next year as well. Because if you plant potatoes this year, it's not going to work. Biggest drought is on its way. And Angus said, no, I feel the Lord is leading me to plant 10 hectares of potatoes. And they planted those potatoes. And most of you that read the book, you will know. He had the bumper crop. You know, most people around him, you know, they either just stayed at the same place financially or even moved a little back. They planted crops that they didn't have that much risk, but also didn't yield a big, you know, a big harvest financially in that sense. So it was definitely a miracle, but it was something. And then in the book, obviously, which I can't go into now, he explains how every time, you know, he borrowed a few water pipes from friends and he thought, like, now the potatoes is going to die, so I'm going to borrow a few water pipes connected to my borehole and then I'm going to spray them. And just as when everything is connected and ready, it starts to rain. And he says, sorry, Lord, I have to. Please forgive me. Forgive me for my faith. You know, and we have to be, you know, many times we think in life, will it be wise to do this thing? Will it be not? He really felt guided by the Lord. And obviously there's a testimony, you know. We can see by the fruits of what happened, it was from God. Otherwise, you know, it was a very dry year. And a lot of farmers got hurt financially in many ways. But it's awesome for us to see. And, you know, living with each other, we can share where amazing things are happening in each other's lives. Where we can come and say to each other, you will, if you come regularly to church, you will know about testimonies, people coming to testify about something God has done in their lives, something that me or you, someone in church, hasn't done. Almost like a faith like potatoes type of a thing. So I want to also challenge us as a church, you know, to corporately and as a church group even, you know, there will always be challenges. There's always, in a sense, the wolf in front of the door, something that wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy, hurt us. That has never been different, you know, since go and read scripture and you'll see. That's definitely something not new. Now, we know God is the God of impossibles. You can go to many Christian bookshops, read stories of people that has been in such a bad places in their lives, you know. And then they got born again and spirit-filled and baptized. And, you know, you see what God does in their lives. A miserable person, you know, got changed into someone awesome in a sense. And even you don't have to be a druggie or something, you know, to come to Jesus. And then God will change something in our lives. Now, with faith like potatoes, that's definitely a miracle. Something awesome happening. And just a little bit on miracles, just one or two things, and I'm definitely not going to keep you very long today with a lot of information. You know, you will, last night when I was still preparing, it was raining, some of you might know the band Mike and the Mechanics. Who know them? Some of you know them. Ah, same generation. And I think they sang a song, and I'm not going to try to sing. Maybe Adrian, come let us sing. You know, all I need is just a miracle. And I think many of us, we feel like that sometimes. We feel like, Lord, I just need a miracle now. I just need something to get me out of this position or whatever is happening in your life, you know. And it was awesome last week when Reinald was preaching and just sharing about, you know, what happened in their lives, you know,
when Chriselle was pregnant with Vian, you know, and how God came through for them, and today Vian is running around, you know, against many odds, you know, against what the doctors have said, you know, and then we want to say, but God, thank you for this miracle. And I want to give you one or two just definitions about maybe what miracles is and what they aren't. It will be up there in a moment. One says, and there's many definitions, one will say it's a direct intervention of God in this world. And it sounds like a good one. It sounds like a good definition, but actually it isn't. Let me read to you. The above assumes a deistic view of God's relationship with the world, in which the world continues in its own and God only intervenes in it occasionally, you know. So it's that place where we almost say, okay, God almost pauses something and then he intervenes and a miracle happens. But if you study Scripture, you will see this is not what Scripture is teaching us, you know. God is the whole time present and busy in his church, in, you know, we together, we are the temple, you know. God is continually building his church. God is all the time busy working somewhere, you know. God isn't this God that sits there and then sometimes he wakes up and then he does something just to keep the people awake. That's not the God of, we know of Scripture. Then also there's that one that says, an exception to a natural law or God acting contrary to laws of nature. Now, in a sense, you know, we throw up an apple and it falls. Okay, and you can do it a second time and a third time and the same thing will happen. Rain always falls from the top to the bottom. There's certain laws of nature that we definitely know it exists. It is definitely there. But you see, this suggests that these laws operate independently of God and that God must intervene or break these laws for a miracle to occur. So that's also something that we won't really go with. Let me give you another definition that I would really agree a bit more with, and hopefully you will as well. Miracles are divinely ordained acts of God that dramatically alert us to the presence of his glory and power and advance his saving purposes in redemptive history. You know, God is not just doing a miracle because the sake of a miracle. He will always do something, either for the, if you study the book of Acts or the apostles, or even if we go today and you go and read Reinhard Bonnke's, you know, books of the Crusades here in Africa, India, around the world. You can go, Shelfa's got a 21-year history now of sending out mission teams. And so many times a mission team or a Let's Go team will come back and we will hear of something that happened. Something that we definitely have to put in this category of a miracle happening. Something where the gospel is preached and something spectacular happening. Something drawing us to God, you know. We must never run after miracles and think like, you know, that is God, you know. God just shows us that he's sovereign and that he can do anything at any moment, when and where and how he wants to do it. And, you know, I've seen a few things in my life, stuff that I think it can't be a coincidence. You know, I remember, and I'll share it with you because I believe it's a big testimony. I can't remember, it was about 2006 or 7. Now, in South Africa, where our head office is, then Stellenbosch, you know, I remember at that stage, we had 180,000 rand or Namibian dollars in our church building account. And then the intercessors, at a certain stage, there was a certain property that was coming up for auction. And then, and I know this, I wasn't part of it, but I was close to what happened in a sense. And I remember at that stage, the people really feel we should put in a, how do you say, we should put in a, what's the word? A bid, yes, for that. But because they didn't say we will sell this property for, say, $10 million, they said everyone must put in a bid, you know. And then the people prayed and we really, or not we, they had a certain amount that the intercessors and the leaders really felt we should go for. Now, there was one big problem. It's one thing to go with it, but it's another thing if you have it. You know, if I don't have $10, I can't buy my child the ice cream right now. It's just like, otherwise you must beg someone or ask someone a favor or something.
To cut a long story short, the amount they needed, they did a bit, and there was a lot of big guys. You know, there's a lot of really wealthy companies in Stellenbosch. And I think in a sense it was a sort of the property. It's a few hundred years old, really beautiful. And this was that mustard seed thing. I mean, at that stage, as I said, we had $180,000 in the church building account. And you know, in a place like Windhoek or Stellenbosch, you can't buy anything in a sense. Okay? And what happened then is we went on, you know, with the whole deal, even though the money wasn't there, not even remotely. I'm not going to mention the exact, but it's millions of dollars. Okay? And then what actually happened is there was a certain guy that wanted to bless the church with money, but he didn't know exactly about what was happening regarding this this deal and how much property or how much money was needed for the deal. So he gave that amount of money to the church, let's say on the last minute, like really the last minute when everything had to be, the envelope had to be sealed, etc. You know, and at the end of the day, we still have that property because what the people felt, the amount we should put in the bid for, and what the amount of money that person gave the church, then actually it could go to that project, was exactly the same amount of money. Okay? So there wasn't like, it wasn't like close to it, and we just added like $3 or $4 million. It was almost exactly the amount of money that was needed to buy that property. Now you tell me that's a coincidence. I don't believe it. Sorry. You know? And it was such a testimony about just that place of hearing God saying, listen, go and put in a bid for that property, that childlike faith, like, God, we don't have that money, not even 10% of it, okay? And going ahead in that, let's say, childlike faith and trusting God for what a few people in agreement felt we should bid for. And I mean, there was a lot of guys that really had to laugh at this church around the corner that's bidding for this big property. You know, so stuff like that does happen. And it's something where we can just almost build an altar and say, God, a memorial stone, something we are thankful for God's goodness and for the way He's providing for us. So when miracles occur, they give evidence that God is truly at work and so serve to advance the gospel. And it's something, you know, as that song goes, all I need is a miracle. Now, we can't make the miracle happen because in that part of where I started with the jars of clay, you know, we are the jars of clay. God gives us the strength to do things. It's His strength that changes us. It's not something that happens in our own abilities or anything like that. And what I'm going to end off, and it's just something I had on my heart, it might just something I want to share this morning. So basically what I want to challenge you with is to take off that hat sometimes, that thing, me and my degree, and I'm not against education. I also studied, please, and I'm going to send my kids to school and to university hopefully one day and all those things. That's not what I'm saying. It's not something bad. But it's like almost being married in a sense, going in faith into that relationship and trusting that it will last a lifetime, you know. So today, thinking of childlike faith, thinking of that mustard seed, and Jesus said, that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He doesn't expect of you to be the biggest, strongest man of faith believer. There's a book called God's Generals. There you can go and read about people that really were strong in the faith. Maybe you're sitting here today and you think, like, God, I want to trust you for something, but is my faith enough? Will it be acceptable to God? Won't God just reject it because I'm just such a useless Christian in many ways? You know, but God is not like that. He's stretching His hand out and He says, trust me in this. Trust me in this. About 100 years ago, many of you will maybe know about it, the Azusa Street Revival. Many times there's times of darkness and times you can just think of our own history the past 100 years. In South Africa and Namibia, and there's times where there's an establishment or a regime, and you will think it will never change because it's so cast in stone, it's so securely in place, and then it does change. We see the many, the Greeks and the Romans and the Ottoman empires, and many empires come and go. You know, many guys say the Americans, they are close to a fall, but let's not speculate. I'm not a politician or anything like that, but many guys say they are close to the end. Say goodbye to the American dollar. I don't know. Maybe it's a sowing and reaping thing. They will get what they sowed all their past years. But you know, also spiritually, maybe there's times of darkness, times where things are, the ground is so hard, and then the Reformation start, you know. And also, there's a time when we think things are so hard, and then something like the Azusa Street Revival. It's almost a 100-year celebration of something that happened there in Azusa Street in America, 9th of April, 1906. It continued about till 1915. And a lot of churches here in Windhoek, our own church, the whole Pentecostal charismatic movement, which you are part of, has got their roots in the Azusa Street Revival. And that was a place where the, almost like in Pentecost, almost like in the days of Acts, you know, where the Holy Spirit was poured out and a lot of miracles happened, a lot of signs and wonders. A lot of people saw visions and prophecies and many spiritual things happened, you know. And then it died off. But this movement went on, you know. And that's just one of those places. It's just something I read in the past week, where we can, at any given time, something spectacular can happen. Those of you who know me really well will know the one friend of mine in South Africa. He said, you know, just always before he phones me, just quickly get a, you know, he just studies the weather to be updated about what's happening here, because we're definitely going to talk about the weather. It's something I just love, you know, to see God's hand in the temperatures and the sun and rain and all these things, you know. But yesterday was a good example. You know, I had a look at everything that was on paper, and there wasn't really a good chance for a lot of rain. And then we got the most rain in about 8 months. You know, the last time we had this much rain was in the past, Narvik, you know, in end of March. And it's just something awesome. We can just thank God as Namibians for a lot of rain today. Just be blessed. It's fresh. It's cool. Our gardens, the farms got water. And apparently it rained quite wide, you know. And just to bring this to something like the Azusa Street Revival, you don't know what's going to happen next year. None of us can see. We can plan, we can budget, we can draw up strategies and stuff. And yes, if we say we will go to missions maybe next year, yes, we will go. But also there's a lot of stuff that might happen that we won't know. Maybe a Azusa Street Revival will happen here in Windhoek next year. I don't know. It's in God's hand, you know. But what I want to challenge you with this morning as I'm ending off is to gather that strength, what you have, and say, Lord, I'm going to take this mustard seed. There's something that's in my heart. Maybe for a family member. Maybe for a business you are working for. And Lord, I'm going to sow that seed. And Lord, you know, I'm going to do it like a five-year-old. I'm going to walk on the water. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sowing this, and then I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to try and build this thing. I'm not going to try and harvest this thing. But I'm going to sow this small little seed, and I'm going to see a four-meter tree whenever you do it. Because we can't manipulate God in any way. Okay? So I want to challenge you with, in the holiday time, when you, I think we learn a lot about Christians, about Christianity, as we become parents, as we become married, you know. As I just explained earlier in the sermon, you know, looking at your own children, you understand certain things in Scripture as well. So I want to end off this morning by just asking you, as you reflect on the year, as you think about next year, whatever you are standing in faith for, you know, Scripture says you can come to her as a little child, you know, with all those hassles, where you can also, you know, if someone comes to Windhoek that hasn't been here before, and they ask you, is there lions here? You won't see a lion in Windhoek, but if you look around, you will find some in Namibia. You know, and sometimes we just have to look around. We just have to stretch ourselves a little bit. So friends, this morning, I want to challenge you with that thing. Have that childlike faith, and as you think about next year, use that mustard seed, that's something that you have in your heart. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God. And first, Lord, we want to thank you for the amazing freshness this morning, Lord. The rain that we have, Lord. Something just about your grace, Lord. Your unmerited favor, Lord. None of us could make it rain yesterday, Lord God. And many of us didn't expect that we will get about so much rain, Lord. We just thank you for that, Lord. And thank you that you are providing, that you are feeding the earth and the land, Lord God. And Father, this morning, Lord God, where we, many of us in the next week, we will go on holiday, Lord. Father, I want to pray that your hand will be with us, that you will keep us safe. Lord, everywhere we drive, Lord God, where we go for holiday, whether we stay at home or work even, Father, that we will know that your closeness is close, that you are close to us, Lord God. Father, that you are not a distant God, Lord. That you want to be involved in our lives, Lord God. And that you will protect us as a church, Lord God. And Father, this morning as a church, Lord God, and especially as the leader of this church, Lord, I want to throw out a mustard seed, Lord. I want the mustard seed in my hand, Lord. I want to put in the ground, Lord. And I want to say, Lord, I believe with all my heart that you will take us from glory to glory. Lord, in Matthew 16, you say, Lord, that you are building your church. Thank you, Lord God, that we can stand in agreement this year, that we saw you are building your church. Thank you for all the amazing things that happened, Lord, and friendships that were made, and people that came into the family, Lord God. We can just worship you for that, Lord God. And I know, Lord God, as we sit here as humans with feet of clay, Lord, as jars of clay, Lord God, where there's something strong inside of us, Lord God. But in another way, Lord God, we are so weak, Lord God. Lord God, Lord, that we can come with a childlike faith, Lord God, and trust you, Lord God, and put our faith and our trust in you, Lord God. Lord, that you are good God, Lord God, that you want to bless us, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, that you want to build our characters, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, there will be suffering and there will be tests, Lord God. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's so much different to go through a challenging time with Jesus in our boats, Lord God, than to try and do it in our own strength, Lord God. Lord, we want to thank you for the Azusa Street Revival almost 100 years ago, Lord God. Something awesome that you have done, something that you have spontaneously started to do, Lord God. And with the whole Pentecostal charismatic movement were birthed, Lord God. The movement, the part of Christianity growing the fastest, Lord God, where we read there's almost 500 million Christians, Lord God. Just worshiping you, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, for something that like that you have done, Lord God. Lord, those people 100 years ago, Lord, maybe it was like a mustard seed that was in their hearts. Something they were praying for, something they were trusting for, something they had faith for. But Father, maybe they never knew that it will be something new starting all across the world, Lord God. Lord, even in places like Korea and Japan and China, Lord God. Father, thank you here in Namibia. That's almost, in a sense, also the end of the earth, Lord God. Lord God, yeah, the southern tip of Africa. Thank you that your word is here. Thank you for believers in many churches that can stand up, Lord God, and testify, Lord God, that you're alive, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for miracles and signs and wonders, Lord. And we put out our faith, Lord God, to see those things next year. We thank you for every sign and wonder and miracle, how big or how small, Lord God. Lord God, that has happened in our church, in our family the past year. Things, we thank you for the growth, Lord God, in many ways. We thank you for what you've been doing, Lord. And I pray this morning, Lord, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will protect that mustard seed in our life. That nothing will come to kill and destroy it, Lord. That you will water it, Lord God, and that we can just stand in awe of how big that tree is growing into a massive tree, Lord God. I pray that we can, that all our mustard seeds together, Lord God, can grow into a massive tree, Lord God. Not for us to boast in or something, but Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake. Because that's why you're giving it to us, Lord. We worship you, Lord God, and we just thank you for everything this year. In Jesus' name, amen.